so good to be here. It's a blessing to be among God's people. To be able to assemble on the first day of the week, to be able to just enjoy the sweet fellowship, the singing, and all of the things that we have enjoyed as the people of God together. I want to begin by saying it does not offend me that you call me Hawatha. I actually consider that a compliment. Yeah, he is, of course, my father in the gospel. He taught me in January, in 1988, and baptized me on the 15th of January of 1989. And so we've been working together many, many years, and I'm very thankful to God for that privilege. He sends his greetings, by the way. He sends his greetings. He says, please be sure to tell the brethren at Linda Road. Starts the same, almost. At Linda Road. That he says hello. My wife also, every time I talk to her, and I've talked to her several times a day, boy, technology now is so nice. She says, please tell them hello. Even if I don't remember them, tell them hello. Or if they don't remember me, tell them hello. So she sends her greetings. And of course, I'd like to bring greetings from the Iglesia de Cristo in Linda Vista, Guatemala, the congregation where I'm a member. Very thankful to be able to participate in this lectureship. It was a very good lectureship, and very thankful for the blessings. And as Richard said, the last lesson, I hope, is by no means the least. You know, I said that yesterday. I seem to be assigned certain special lessons, and I always take it the good way. You know, I could take it like, oh yeah, they're really just pushing you aside, like in Quetzaltenango, they want it just for me to flop and not come back. But I'm going to take it that they just had confidence and that you just really think I could do a good job and that you just love me so much, you just can't let me go and you want me to be here till the end and I have to be here then at this last lesson. Amen? All right. You better say amen. Seriously, I'm very thankful for this opportunity. Something better. Something better. I was asking Jerry and Tina and their sons and their wives and a few other people about what came to mind when they think of the phrase, and in this particular case in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 to 40, if you want to go ahead and turn there. What came to their mind when you hear something better? And various answers. One was, wait, where's the pointer? Here it is. One was heaven. Something better than here. Something better than what we experience now. Something better than all the pain and agony. Something better than looking forward to sickness, separations, and difficulties and troubles. They didn't say all that. I'm embellishing it. But that's the idea. Or, if you ask Brandon, he says, I couldn't find anything else better to do, so I came to see if I could find something better today. Right? And several other unusual, Brock had something to say, and the kids. But what does really something better mean in this particular case? I would like for us to think about the idea of sequels. How many have gone to watch sequels at a movie? Right? Now, when you watch that first movie and you really like it, you remember it, you remember the details, you remember the plot, you remember that it was a good movie. Right? And so when a sequel is about to come out, what do you want? Something better. Right? And when it's not, we're so disappointed. Oh, that was a waste of time. You know, it's like, and so we're very disappointed. We're disappointed. When I think of something better in Hebrews chapter 11, I think more of a wonderful, out of this world sequel to what God gave us before. And so I believe that the something else the something better is something else. It's not in this particular immediate context. I don't think it's referring to heaven. Of course, heaven is going to fall into place here. Heaven is going to be discussed eventually when, if we keep studying the book of Hebrews tonight, which I don't think you're going to want me to go on an hour or two, but we can eventually get there, and obviously that's included, but I think in this particular context, and it makes sense, that the something better is very appropriate to finalize all of the lessons that have gone before. Because basically, chapter 11, verses 39 to 40, I see as a summary passage. They summarize, the verses summarize what was said prior about all of those faithful men and women and the things that they lived and endured. And then it summarizes and then looks forward, serves as a transition to what the author wants to say right after that. And so that's what I hope to accomplish in this lesson today or tonight. The something better. Before we go to Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to have 1 Peter chapter 1 in mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe this is a parallel passage to what the something better mentioned in Hebrews 11, 39 to 40. It's an interesting passage. It says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Now I can hear Tina saying now, "See, I told you it was about heaven." But when the author here, Peter, mentions salvation, it's a synonym to the gospel. It's a synonym to the message that they had heard that brought salvation. He's going to talk about the ultimate salvation of being in heaven in just a little while, but he's talking right now about the message, salvation, this message of salvation. And notice what he says, of this salvation, of this message of salvation, we could put in there, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, or to you, depending on the version, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read verses 29 and 30. It says there, "And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And so here we are. We're trying to see then, what is this something better? And I think that if we keep it in the context of Hebrews, we're going to need to understand that what they received was good. It was the old covenant. They received something good. They received promises. In fact, this particular passage actually goes beyond or behind the covenant, of course, to Abraham, to the time of the saints before the covenant. And then it chronologically, through Hebrews chapter 11, it works its way through the promises of God and how faith had been working in all of these people, because faith has been necessary from the very beginning, and how it's been working through all these people. And then the covenant comes into play with Moses, verse 23. The covenant comes into play, and then we see how the people of God react there. So I think that the covenant is significant here, and we need to remember this, because this is what we've been discussing the last few days. We've been discussing how there are some Christians who, under certain persecution or certain tribulations, there are some problems that came up because they're Christians. For one reason or another, some of them were considering neglecting their salvation or had begun to neglect their salvation. Some of them, perhaps it appears that they were considering going back to the old covenant for one reason or another. They were considering going back to the old covenant. And so that's why I think it's important for us to see this first before we can go beyond the text to make a broader application. So, something better. We have to understand that in order to have better, and this has been said before, you have to have something to which you can compare it. And we have to remember the old covenant. The old covenant is what the saints received, and it was good. Sometimes I think we cut down the law of Moses in our zeal to be Christians, in our zeal to present the gospel. Sometimes we do a disservice to the gospel, and the Bible doesn't do this. The Bible does not speak evil of the law of Moses. The Bible does not denigrate in any sense the law of Moses and the old covenant. In fact, if it does anything, it lifts it up as much as possible to show that this that was given to the people of God came from heaven. It came from God Himself. It was mediated by angels. These are some of the things that we were looking at, was it not? And so we're going to look at that in just a moment. So what is it that they received? They received something good. So verse 39 addresses this. And all these are the saints before, having obtained a good testimony. Notice what they received. They received a good testimony. I like the outline that Mark Copeland has of chapter 11, and he summarizes it this way. I want to borrow his outline just for us to summarize why they had a good testimony. For example, he says in chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, the people of God learn how to please God, and that's how they received a good testimony. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so it was necessary in the first few verses how Abel had to have, there's no covenant yet, there's no law yet, but they had to have faith and they learned how to please God, it says. Noah, the same way. Enoch, the same way. And then verses 8 through 22, we learn there that they received a good testimony because they lived as those who saw and embraced the promises of God. That's what it says, chapter 11, verses 8 through 22. These, verse 13, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's the theme that we're going to look at right now. They did not receive the promises. In other words, they received some promises, but there were some things they didn't receive. There's a certain tone that the author is wanting to establish, that they had good things. They had a good testimony. There was something really good happening with these people that trusted in God, but yet there was something missing. Verses 23 to 28, we see how these who obtained a good testimony overcame the world. It is one of my favorite passages in all the scriptures. When I read it, sometimes I just want to weep. Because I feel, oh boy, I fall so short of these faithful people. It's amazing. Their faith. I mean, just think about what they did and how they lived as they were living and overcoming all of their trials and all of their difficulties. And it really is through 38. I put 28, but it's 38. And how they overcame all of these challenges. And the harlot is represented there. And Gideon with his challenge of his insecurity and his only 300 men. And you have women who received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 35. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Man, this makes a really, really good movie. I'm serious. I mean, you want some drama, you want some action, you want some sacrifice, you want some love, you want some commitment, you want all of those good values that just we admire in good movies. Read chapter 11. Read chapter 11. And look at the faith of these people. They did incredible things. I just can't see myself being stretched out with a saw about to cut me in half and not trying to get away. Or if I had to, I hope not, perhaps cursing God so that they would let me go. Oh, we say, oh, sure, yeah, yeah. Because we're not there. Because we're not there. And so these people definitely obtained something good. They obtained a good testimony. But in addition to a good testimony, we read through the book of Hebrews, prior to this chapter, they also obtained a good covenant. An amazing covenant. In fact, in chapter 2, it tells us that they received a covenant that was spoken through angels, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. This was an amazing covenant. Okay, so I do not want to lower the glory of this covenant. I want us to understand really what they were receiving and why they were struggling with the idea even of going back to the old covenant, even of considering going back. This has been around for thousands of years by the time that it is written now in Hebrews. This is not just a last century kind of religion. We have a lot of those. This was a well-established, well-documented, and by God confirmed religion. They received the glorious covenant, chapter 2. It was given by Moses, the wonderful prophet, chapter 3. It had a system of priesthood, chapters 5 through 8. It had an earthly sanctuary so they can actually see it and they could touch it and they could smell the animals as they were there. They can hear the animals. They could see as the blood was spilt. They could see this whole process. It was a serious, intricate, true religion of God. And so the sacrifices also were constantly there, chapters 9 through 10. And in this old covenant, we have all of the ones who went on before that are mentioned in chapter 11. Is it not a glorious covenant? Of course it is. It's a good one. It's a good one. It reminds me of what's said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. I made reference to it in another lesson. I'd like for us to look at that. If you have an opportunity to read that chapter, it will really give you a good appreciation for the two covenants and how Paul viewed them through the Holy Spirit, of course. Chapter 3, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians says, "But if the ministry of death," this is the old covenant, "written and engraved on stones was glorious." Did you get that? Is it glorious? It is glorious. Are we getting it? I don't want us to miss this point. This is a good movie, okay? I mean, I'm not talking about just made-up movie. I'm talking about a documentary. This is a documentary. And this documentary is a wonderful documentary that has amazing facts. It has amazing graphics. It has amazing points and principles. I mean, it is a good movie. It was glorious. And this is what they thought about when they thought about the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, a beautiful temple, priesthood in fine dress, a place that was inaccessible to the normal Jew, feast days several times a year, migrations. I mean, people would plan their vacations around their trips to Jerusalem. They would make plans to travel not days, sometimes weeks. It's not easy to travel from one part of the empire all the way to Jerusalem, and then you stay there, and then you hang out for about 50 days, and then you celebrate again. And that's just talking about one of those feasts. This is what they had. It was good. It was good. And there are still some today. In fact, it's interesting how God provides us with some little details. I was listening to a religious radio station on the way over here, and they happened to be talking about how there are more and more Christians who are learning and appreciating the value of their Jewish roots. We're talking about that, right? But that's not what they were really... They weren't saying what we're saying. What they were saying is that there are many Christians, so-called Christians, who what they do is they go to Jerusalem and they actually participate in these feasts, like the Sukkoth. That was when they were living in booths, for example, out in the wilderness, depending on God. And so they see it as symbolic. And so a lot of Christians are beginning to participate. More Christians are beginning to participate, are starting to go back to this glorious covenant. Oh no, but we believe in the Messiah. We trust in Jesus. And they have one reason or another as to why they do it. It just, to me, solidifies what's taking place in the first century. It's real. It's happening now. Some people want to go back to the old law. But this old law was temporary. It was temporary. God designed it to be temporary. God never intended it for it to be permanent, for it to be the best or the better covenant. And so, they received something insufficient. Now again, I'm not speaking evil of the covenant, but I'm just telling you accurately that it wasn't meant to meet all of our spiritual needs. That's what we mean by insufficient. It wasn't sufficient to be able to fulfill all of our spiritual needs and reconcile us before God as only what we'll see in a moment, another promise and another covenant could do. And so, it was not able. Look at Hebrews. We studied this. I want us to review it again. Hebrews chapter 7. Since we're in Hebrews, I'm going to try to stay in Hebrews. I'm going to have to go out of Hebrews in just a little bit. But I want us to look as much as possible in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? That's a rhetorical question. Again, it's understood. There is no need for another priesthood if the Levitical priesthood, part of the old covenant, if it were sufficient, there is no need for another priesthood. But the fact that there is another priesthood shows that there is a need for another covenant. Look at verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of its what? Weakness and unprofitableness. Now, you might say, well, God is speaking bad about it. No, he's not. He's speaking factually about it. When he says weak, he's not talking about that it's wrong. And that's what we often think about weaknesses. We think about sinning. We think about things that are not right, that should have never been given. No, not at all. Let me give you an example. If we go on a road trip, in fact, if we'd have gone, I don't think it's that way now, but if we'd have gone on a road trip several years ago when the state of Wyoming decided to lift their speed laws. Do you remember that, Chuck? Is that correct? They lifted their speed limit laws. In other words, there was no speed limits. You know what people did? Some people actually took vacation just to go to Wyoming so they could drive as fast as they could. Right? Now, was that law sinful? That they should lift or removing that law? Was that a thing that was wrong to do? No. But what did they do quickly? They said, oh, this is not a good idea. This is not a good idea. People do not know how to control themselves. Everyone Even Granny became a lead foot. I'm serious. It was serious. And so what did they do? They put in a law because of the weakness of having removed it. Not that it was wrong. It just wasn't adequate because of our human nature. You see, and that's the whole idea of the law. The law wasn't meant to forgive sins, wasn't meant to cleanse us of our consciousness, wasn't meant to do a lot of things, and that's what we're learning here as we study the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, again, do not understand fault by something wrong with it. Understand insufficient. Insufficient. Faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, now he addresses the people that did have fault, that was the people. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So this that they obtained, this covenant, was insufficient because it was not able to make them perfect, that is complete, as we've learned in our studies of Hebrews. So, what was its purpose? Well, I'm glad you're asking. You're thinking, aren't you? Yeah, I heard you asking that question. But what was the reason? Very good question. You guys are really sharp. All right, let's turn to chapter 10. We're going to look at several verses. Chapter 10, the first half. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Now, there's the half. I'll read the other half in just a moment. So, one of the purposes of the law, as has been explained also by other speakers, and that's the reason that this one is a really good summary, this lesson. We're just looking at a lot of the things we've already learned, and we're trying to put it all together. The law was a shadow. The law was just giving us a glimpse. Was just giving us, you know, those, you know, how many are addicted to trailers? You guys addicted to trailers? Ah, you guys, I know there's somebody out there. All right, how many like to see trailers? No one even likes to see trailers. You guys, not his trailers, I'm talking about movies. And the audience finding fault with my way of explaining myself. I was totally insufficient. You see my point? All right. Now, how many like movie trailers? Thank you. Terrible. See my point? Exactly. All right. Movie trailers are very popular. Movie trailers, what do? Sometimes they really fail because they give you the whole movie, but the idea is not to give you the movie in 2 minutes, in 2 minutes and a half. What do? They give you glimpses. They give you highlights. They make it interesting. They make you want to go to watch and go and look, go see that movie, right? So they put that music on and they're like, one scene and then one scene like that. And that's exactly what the old law was. The old law was one scene and another scene and God's glory and this and that and the promise here and kind of one here and one mysterious thing there and a donkey talking there and a prophet doing this here, lying on his side there and all kinds of crazy stuff. It's a wonderful trailer to what's going to come. That's one of its purposes. It was a shadow of the good things to come. Something better. Something better. What else did it accomplish? Well, look at Galatians now. I want to come back to Hebrews in just a moment. But Galatians chapter 3. I could talk about this in Romans and 1 Corinthians and several other places. But we have to just be brief because we don't have that much time. We have to be out of here by midnight. I got to catch a flight in the morning. So, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 tells us, again, the purpose of the law. Verses 19 and 24. Notice what it says. What purpose then does the law serve? What purpose? That was your question, you remember? All right, you guys are good. All right, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. That means that there was something already before. You can't add something to something that doesn't exist. Okay, and that's what is discussed in Romans. We don't have time to look at that. But Romans talks about the promise to Abraham, and the law came after the promise, and it didn't annul the promise, but it came afterwards. And that's another discussion for another day. But that's the idea here. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. That seed is Jesus, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Wow. Therefore, verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor, schoolmaster, some versions might have, our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So here we have an idea. We're getting a good idea. In Hebrews chapter 8, I will make a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with the fathers when I took them the hand out of Egypt. I will make a new covenant. I added it because of transgressions. In other words, so that they wouldn't keep sinning, and so that they would know how to live, so that they would know how to conduct themselves until I bring them to the person who's going to be their wonderful and beautiful example. It's going to be a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was that servant who was responsible for the child in the house. And he would take, often I imagine by the hand, that child to the instructor, to where that child needed to go. It was not the main focus, the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster took the child where the child needed to go. That's the idea of the law. The law was introduced to take us to where we need to go. Now, there's some more verses. Chapter 7, verse 12 of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. I'm trying to see what I can omit here because I see there's a lot of material. I may not be able to cover it all, so bear with me as I discern between good and evil. Well, no. As I discern between what I'm going to say and what I'm not going to say. Chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore the law is what? Holy. And the commandment holy and just and good. And now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We were just there. I know you're going to learn how to go from verse one chapter to another. We'll teach you where the books of the Bible are, whether you want to or not. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the second part. We'll read the whole thing. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach what? Perfect. It was good. It was holy. It was glorious. But it was insufficient. It was never meant to make us perfect, that is, complete or mature spiritually. That wasn't God's intention. And unfortunately, the Jews, because they focused on the law versus the promise, they forgot the God who made the promise, and they focused on the law to find justification. And the law is not wrong. Some people have misrepresented the law as though the law of Moses was a system of works. No, it was not. It was a system of faith that was turned into a system of works. That was the problem. They misapplied it. They misunderstood it. And that's what happened. They were misusing the glorious law of God that was never intended to justify them. It was intended to take them to the one who was going to justify them. And that's what some people misunderstand today about the law. And so, we go to our third and final point. Something better. Something better is what we now have. We have reached the wonderful sequel that outdoes the first part by miles. Let's go back to chapter 11. Look at that. We'll read the two verses again because they're short and I want us to continually have the context in mind. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. There's something missing there. They did not receive the promise. Now, in Hebrews, oftentimes it says promises and sometimes it says the promise. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to attempt to explain it in just a moment. Verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I believe that the promise, the best way to explain the promise is by the phrase that follows. That's what I believe is the meaning of this. Now, let's read it again, and I'll try to explain it. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And then he explains, God having provided something better for us, that they, going back to them, what they didn't receive, should not what be made perfect apart from us. So I believe, for this reason, that he's discussing what we now have in Jesus. What we now have in Christ. The mystery that was in the Old Testament. It was in the Old Testament, and prophets continuously wanted to find out. What are he's talking about the servant. Isaiah chapter 53. He's made some promise about a child being born unto us. Genesis chapter 3, a seed of woman. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, and from your seed all the nations shall be blessed. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16. From the lineage of David, he would raise up a son, a king. And on and on and on. These promises, these little tidbits of information, these movie trailers. Not trailers that you pull behind a hitch. These movie trailers, all of these are being presented in the Old Testament. And prophets are like, wow, God, could you just give us a little more information? Could you just fill us in? You know, kids are really curious, aren't they? And when you sit down a lot of times with kids, and if you sit down, if they've watched the movie, they will tell you all the details, right? But there are some of us who want all the details to be told because we're so curious. It reminds me of Guatemala. I'll tell you a little cultural idiosyncrasy. When we first arrived to Guatemala, we would travel in vehicle, in our car, and every so often we'd run into this traffic jam. And it was at a bridge or sometimes on the highway, the one singular highway they have there. And we're like, what's going on? And we'd be waiting and waiting and waiting. And as we were approaching, we noticed that it was an accident or somebody got hit by a car or a pedestrian got injured or something. And cars literally would slow down to zero. I mean, they would. No one would honk. They're notorious for honking unless there's an accident. Okay, don't honk during an accident because everybody's rubbernecking. You know, all the way. And you know what? That's not all. We went one time to one place and there was a whole line of cars parked. And people were outside because they all went to look to see what was going on. That's curious, isn't it? Some people say nosy, but anyway, it's just curious. They're curious. And that's what the prophets were. And it's not just the prophets. That's why I wanted us to read 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12. Because it also presents angels in heaven desiring to look into the wonderful, beautiful, redemptive plan of God. They are amazed. They are amazed. In fact, the idea of longing to look into is the idea of stooping. Stooping like when you're studying something. It reminds me of a little boy when he's there and he's got a little aquarium of a few fish. And he's just all day long. He's looking at those fish. Because he's curious. Because he wants to know. Well, that's the idea of angels. Could you imagine? This is what we have. We have something better. Through the cross, we have now been given the new covenant. And if we're going to go back to chapter 3 of Galatians. And I want to show you then why I believe that this promise is Jesus. In the singular, I mean promise. Galatians chapter 3, now we'll read verses 24 through 25. The Bible says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, he was the one that came to justify us. In other words, if we go back to Hebrews, now let's look at chapter 9. This is a wonderful verse that a lot of people don't get. But it's very, very important. Chapter 9, verse 15 of Hebrews. I told you I'm going to have you going back and forth, okay? So just keep your fingers flexible. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Now, you would think that he would talk about those who are under his covenant. But he doesn't. He actually says that those who are called may receive the promise, singular, of eternal inheritance. So here we are. We're talking about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross allowed God to be able to forgive all of those from the past because the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. Now, some people, there's a big debate whether or not he forgives, doesn't forgive. I believe he did forgive, but it was on the basis of the promise. Because when God says something, it is as good as done. He's not going to lie, as we read earlier, as we studied earlier. He's not going to change his mind. And so if our souls depend on it, do you think he's going to change his mind? So Jesus could not die. He could not. I mean, he could have, but we would all be condemned. We would all be lost. There was no other way. Some people wonder if maybe there's another way that God could have saved us. The answer is no. You know how I feel about it? No. Okay? If I'm not clear, no. There is no other way. And that's exactly the picture, the movie that's being presented to us, not only in the Old Testament. The Old Testament constantly talked about the coming prophet, the coming king, the coming priest, the one who would establish his kingdom forever, the one who would be the one who would sacrifice, the one who would be reigning on the right hand of God, the one who would take upon himself all our infirmities. All of these things were pictures or trailers, movie trailers of what was to come. And then he came, and now we have what is best. We are now perfected in Jesus our Lord. And so were the saints of old. And that's why it says that they may not obtain the promise without us. God put it all together. He's an amazing producer, director. I mean, he's just awesome. All the promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. In case you've ever read that verse, Paul says, because in Jesus all the promises are yes. I hope that you're beginning to understand now what this means. The promise of the seed of woman, Genesis 3, is yes in Jesus. The promise of the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22, is yes in Jesus. The prophet in Deuteronomy 18 is yes in Jesus. The king from the descendant of David is yes in Jesus. The priest in the order of Melchizedek, yes in Jesus. The son of man in Daniel chapter 2, yes in Jesus. The suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53, yes in Jesus. Every promise, every prophecy, every glimpse was pointing to Jesus. And so, they were expecting, or should have been expecting, what we read in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Verse 10. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their righteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see, in the old covenant, a Jew was born, and he was a Jew. Of course, it was necessary for the male children to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was necessary, but the young ladies didn't have to be, obviously. And you didn't have to do anything else. You just needed to be born a Jew. You were born into the covenant people of God. And then you were taught, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and others, you know, teach them your ways when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed. Of course, that's a very important principle we still need to practice. But the idea that I want you to understand is that they did not know God, even though they were in a covenant relationship with God. The new covenant was going to be different. It was going to turn things upside down, just like we saw today. You see, someone came today because they have learned about God. They were taught about God. They understood that through Jesus, we know God. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. We know God through Jesus Christ. And so we are taught of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. You're taught of God. That's how God draws you. And of course, we're taught the best way to teach of God is Jesus himself, because he was the best representation of God. He came as the image of God, his glory, his effervescence. This is what we learn in chapter 1, remember? So Jesus then came and taught us. He came and showed us the Father so that we would know about God. And when we trust in Jesus, we're going to know the Father. And then what do we need to do? Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." What? How can a man be born again after he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." We have to be born, having been taught. Romans 10:17. "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We are taught. And then we have to believe. And then when we believe, it moves us to repentance. It moves us to a change. It moves us to draw close to God, that he might draw close to us. We die to ourselves. We empty ourselves. And then we confess Jesus as Lord. And then we bury the old person in baptism. That's what we saw this morning, right? We saw that this morning. And Jesus calls that a new birth. "And I will remember their sins no more." I will remember their sins no more. I would like to close by asking or making a couple of statements as we conclude. I'd like to make some practical applications. You see, the new covenant is far glorious, far more glorious than the old covenant. Let us not even for a moment think about leaving it, not trusting in it, because it points us to Jesus. And so we cannot for a moment consider anything else that the world might present to us. And so let us end with some applications. Number one, if the saints of old were steadfast under the inferior glorious covenant, we should be more so under the superior. We have no excuse. There is no reason why we should not be joyful. There is no reason why we should not be going and doing the work of God, just like the saints of old. They had just not quite the full picture. They were looking for something better. They were looking for something that God had been promising and promising and promising, and yet they didn't see it clearly, and they didn't actually get to see it in their lifetime, and yet they served God. Daniel said, "No, I am not going to worship." He was thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "No, even if our God does not save us, we are not going to worship your God." These are the types of individuals that live this type of faith under an inferior covenant. How much more? Children of God who call themselves Christians. So brethren, if there is some that might be struggling with your faith, consider the apostle and high priest of your calling. Consider all of the blood that was sacrificed before, that couldn't do anything, and now you have the blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ, and do not trample on his blood. Number two, we are not to feel inferior in any way to those who appear to have a more organized and showy religion. or a bigger religion. Islam right now is very big. Many, many, many countries. But they do not accept Jesus for who He is. And so they present to us something else, not even as glorious as the Old Testament, much less like the New Testament. Would I consider something like that? Of course not. Of course not, because Muhammad, even though they honor him, and even though they mention Jesus, peace be with him also, but they put them on the same level. We have something better. We don't have a prophet who died and is still in his tomb. We don't have that. We have the prophet, priest, and king who went to the cross for me and for you, was buried, remained there for the amount of time, God would say, 3 days, and then rose with all glory and all power, and is now at the right hand of God. That's who I serve. I don't need to go looking for any other options. Hinduism is not going to work. Shintoism definitely is not an option for me. And let us bring a little home too. Those who change the gospel, the glorious covenant, when they present another doctrine, when they present another church, when they present other practices, I don't go because it's showy. I don't go because they're a big church, because they have nice big building. No, I go where I go because I am what I am. I am a redeemed child of God. And when I was baptized, I was added to the Lord's church. And that's where I assemble and with whom I work and whom I love and whom I serve. Number three. If Moses and the law of God cannot save us, how much less any man-made religion? I got ahead of myself, sorry. But that's the idea. Mormonism is big in this part of the world. And Moroni is presented as, I've seen pictures. I've seen big temples. I've seen impressive buildings. Their graphics are really good. They're really good graphics. In their literature, in their website, I mean, they just present, they present quite an impressive option or alternative. But nothing compares to the glory of Christ. And He is no angel and doesn't need an angel. Read Galatians 1, 6 to 9 if you have questions about it. And finally, in Jesus alone, in Jesus alone will all the saints be saved. And so, we have something better. If you're struggling with your faith, come back to Jesus. If you're wondering if He loves you, look to Jesus. If you're wondering if you should continue or not continue, look to the example of Jesus. We have something better. That's why it was such a wonderful time that we were able to discuss this wonderful book. We have now something better in Jesus. And you know what? We haven't even talked about what we're going to have in the future. So, they had something good. We have something better. And together, we're going to have the best. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? How many Christians are here today? How many have not? Well, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you know who you are. If you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, thankful to see that example today. I've already explained what you need to do. You need to hear, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess Jesus as Lord, you need to be baptized. That is what Jesus, through His apostles and through His covenant, that is what they tell us we need to do. So if you'd like to become a Christian today and become part of that something better, we're going to be singing an invitation song. We're going to be standing. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, we're also here to lift up the weak knees, to encourage the broken hearts. We can pray for you also as we come, as we stand, and as we sing the invitation song.